There's lots of fears nowadays. There was this, I think it was a panel of psychologists that had got together to did some kind of teachings on these things to some students, university students. They had an audience over 500 students. And they asked them all to write down their fears. And when they tallied them all, of the 500 students, there were over 7,000 fears. So you run the numbers on that, that's about 14 per. That's just an average. There could have been some that had many more than that on a personal basis. Different fears that strike the hearts of different people, some more than others. Brother Rogers gave us a good list here of some fears maybe we've heard of and maybe we haven't before, like claustrophobia, fear of confined spaces, altiophobia, fear of heights, aviophobia, fear of flying. I know there's some that have that here that would not dare step on a plane. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. And they're down the list. Chlorophobia, fear of clowns. And I've kind of heard of people saying that, but I never thought it being actually diagnosed as something. How about few further down? Pentheophobia, fear of mother-in-law. That one would be one of the thirds that men are born with, right? Ecclesiophobia, fear of church. Yeah, I think there's some that do have that, by the way they stay away sometimes, you know. But there, in a more serious note, it's called social anxiety, and some have that tied to them. And so any kind of social scene where they are expected to mix and mingle, it becomes a very anxious event for them. And so one of them, it may be where they see that as at church. I hope no one has this next one, homiliophobia, fear of sermons. Right? Be scared out of your seat every Sunday. And paniophobia, fear of everything. Now, it's interesting to note when one studies the scriptures, there are two kinds, we might say two categories of fears, right? There is actually a fear that's commanded, and then there's fears that are forbidden. So what do I mean by that? What are we saying when we talk about a fear commanded?
Fear of God and keep His commandments.
That's right. A fear of our Holy Father. And that fear, it's not just the concept, of course, of dread, because He's our loving Father and we love Him. But it is of honor and respect, reverence, duty. We might even say of the awe of trembling, you know, in His presence. All of those things strike in our heart a very good and moral sense that God has commanded us to react and respond towards Him, and it can lead to the salvation of souls. Go ahead.
With, you know, what you were saying about fear, awe and respect and all, if people really had that, then they wouldn't use His name so frivolously. Not, you know, without even thinking about it.
Yes, exactly. That's right. The OMGs and all that just flies out there from people today. And sometimes, sadly, you see it from members of the church. And it's very flippant usage of God's name. And it does not reflect a fear of Him. Good comment. So then the fears forbidden. What are those kinds of fears like? Yes, brother.
It might be that we should have the other fear too as well, but as we grow in our faith, we get the more reverent fear. But we should fear what God will do to us. We should fear hell, because that's something to be feared.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like a parent, a child might fear his father, because he know what his father will do, but as he mature and develop, then he do it out of love and respect for that father. But if he don't want to do it, he do it anyway because he knows that his father will discipline and chastise him. So our heavenly Father will do the same thing.
Yep. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says that we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Absolutely.
So that goes with what you're saying there. And it does mention godly fear, and so that's kind of sets it apart from just this panic, anxiety, fear that overtakes our rational mind. And that's the second fear that's forbidden that he's talking about, the one that deals with dread, terror, fright, anxiety, distrust, apprehension. Those kinds of things are not the kind of, it's not godly fear, it's not fear towards God, but rather just irrational.
Even those kind of fears, we might can have a little of them without sin. But if we stay in that state too long, because if something catches off guard, it can make us afraid.
Right.
But if we continue to stay there, it's like the wrong thought. The wrong thought can come in any one of our minds, and we have to cast it off from us. But if we stay there and dwell in it, guess what? Sin happens. But we got to get rid of it as soon as it comes, you know. So even so, things in our lives that will make us fearful, then we have to shake it off and say, no, I'm a child of God. I serve God. He's going to take care of me. And then in that, we can not sin. But if we hold on to it and let it paralyze us, as it were, then God's not with us.
Right. That's the concept of temptation. Right. The old saying about, you know, a bird may land in your head, but
don't let
them make a nest. That's right. So that's the same thing. Let's read the next two paragraphs on the next page. And I think this kind of ties in with what was being said there. The fear is not to be confused with caution. Right? Fearing getting run over by a car causes us to be careful when crossing the street. You know, that's rational. That's not irrational. That's something that actually benefits us. Fear of getting burned causes us to be careful around a fire. This type of fear is normal and helpful. When fear paralyzes and renders us unproductive, it is not normal. There are many different kinds of fears that trouble Christians. Fear of failure keeps us from trying new things. Teaching Bible class. There may be some that have that fear here. Evangelism. And there may be some that have that fear as well. Fear of the unknown keeps us from taking chances. Fear of insecurity calls God's love and care into question. Fear of criticism keeps us from doing anything, because everything we do can be criticized. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but some Christians live in it. Why is it wrong for a Christian to be characterized by fear, and what can we do to overcome it? So those are the two questions that we'll be answering this morning. What's wrong with fear is the first one. All right. So it says in Proverbs 25:29, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. So he says it's a gateway of many troubles to man. The first one he mentions is a very important one, that it keeps one from confessing Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. He quotes verse 32 and 33, or he cites them, I should say. We'll back up a few verses here. Matthew 10, verse 27. And would someone be kind enough to read 27 through 33?
Whenever I tell you that you are speaking of life, what you hear in your ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy the little soul of the body in hell. And not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them fails. Falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I shall also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Okay, so there's the great context of the passages about confession. And I didn't count, but the number of times the word fear is mentioned in that context. And the Lord is saying, don't fear men, rather have the proper reverence and fear towards me because of what I can do if you will not honor me. And then he talks about the safety they have with him and his watch care, and that they're more valuable than many sparrows, so don't fear. And so therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father. And so fears, it is, the Lord understood that as a reality that would keep one from confessing their faith in Christ and sharing the good news. And really with that in mind, number two ties in with that, right? That it keeps our faith secret. Confession is something done, yes, before one is baptized into Christ, but here when you read the context of the passages of confession, it's something that was expected of us to be upkept and continued in and be willing to share with others. That we are a Christian, we believe in the Lord, we believe in what He's established and what He has set up. And we're not afraid to defend it because it is the truth. And so these things must be respected. Those fears have swayed many people. He quoted John 12:42-43, where many of the rulers in Christ's day did believe in him, but for fear of the others, you know, their countrymen, their peers, they would not confess him. They wouldn't do it. And so they held back what they knew to be true because it says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God.
There in Matthew, he really speaks to two different kinds of fear. He tells you to be afraid of God for what he can do, but then he tells you to fear, therefore you're more valuable than many sparrows, which is a different kind of fear. It's more of a don't fear, because the love of God exists and it covers you and it can. Provides for you. And so fear God because He can punish you, but don't fear for your needs because God loves you and wants to take care of you at the same time.
Yeah.
Another thing was over in Matthew 28, there at the very end where Jesus is leaving, and He says, observe all things I command you, and lo, I'm with you always. So the connection between our not having fear because of lack of need is realize we know that God is there providing for us and He's with us if we're doing what He said to do. You keep my commandments and then I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the earth or into the age. That means in His dispensation under the rule of His law inside His parameters. So we can have no fear when it comes to being provided for and spiritually and physically because of that connection with God. But we should be afraid of the consequences of our actions if we're segregated from God and we choose evil over good, because the physical man can kill us, but God can destroy us permanently.
Right. God's word knows, it says that it's sharper than a two-edged sword and pierces the bones and marrow and is a discerner between the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God knows our intentions, and He knows if we're choosing, just like we know, if we're choosing the path of wrong and sin. And if we know we're making that choice, then yes, we ought to fear. We ought to fear what He can and will do to us. And so, but if we're making the right choice, then we have this other aspect where we don't have to fear. God watches over, He'll provide, He'll take care of us. Good points, good thoughts. Number three is that fear keeps one from obeying God. I mean, how often have we maybe said to ourselves or heard someone say, you know, I'm afraid to try and teach someone the gospel because I don't know enough, right? Or I'm afraid that I might say the wrong thing. Or if I say the truth, what will they think of me then? You know, what are they going to... How will they not like me anymore? Will they walk the other way from me? And so oftentimes people won't do what they know they need to do because they are afraid. Fear paralyzes us when faced with obstacles or undesirable responsibilities. That's a good statement that Brother Rogers has there on page 77. That fear paralyzes us when faced with obstacles or undesirable responsibilities. You know, life is filled with undesirable responsibilities, isn't it? And we all probably have different ones. You know, For example, you know, visiting someone that is outright rebellious to talk about their souls, or visiting someone that is weak and struggling, are two different people. You know, and it's more desirous to go to the one that is weak because they know that they need to be making the changes. Whereas the one that's rebellious, you know you're going in for a fight. I mean, you don't want to, but they are choosing sin, and the love of God compels us to try and snatch them from the fire. But even though it's an undesirable responsibility, we still are our brother's keeper, aren't we? We still need to suck it up, man it up, and do what we need to do to save. So that's just one example, you know. I might think of the example of Esther. Remember Esther? Mordecai said, look, you need to go in and talk to the king about this. If you don't, you know, I'll die. But guess what? You'll die too. We'll all die. All the Jews will die. But she said, if I go in, he might take my head off because I have not been called for. It was an undesirable responsibility. And yet she womaned up, right? And she took it upon herself to go in before the king to make her request. But fear sometimes will paralyze us from actually doing what God would have us to do. Now, I see a hint, but Pax.
After the Christ was telling the story of the parable of the talents, you know, the master gave one 5 and one 3 or 2 and then one 1. And then verse 25 says, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what you have, it's yours. So you have two people who went and took what God had provided them, the master provided them, and made the best they could out of it and made an increase. You had somebody else who obviously had a talent to use and had the ability to make use of it, or the master wouldn't have given it to him. And then instead of taking that and doing something with it, they were afraid but weren't afraid to say they were afraid back to the master, but they were afraid and they hid the talent. So he said, here, you have what's yours. When we go and we choose not to evangelize, we choose not to get out of our comfort zone, and we choose not to spread the gospel or to deal with the issues that are difficult for us or that will make us less popular or will put people against us, we're in effect handing back God his talent and saying, here's what you gave me, here's the salvation you provided me, here's the blessings back that you gave me, here's the extension of mercy from your hand that you gave me, and I'm just giving you back what you gave me, and I didn't bring in any yields. And so at that point, why did we do that? Because of fear. Because we feared we might fail at it, and so we go bury our talents in the ground.
Yes, yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. A modern-day scenario of what can happen with fear is if you have a young man and he meets a really fine young Christian woman, but he won't take her out because he feels like he might be or ask her out because he feels like he might be rejected. So he just goes to the easy harlot-type girl that will just take on anybody, if you know what I'm saying, rather than choose the strong Christian girl just because he fears that rejection.
Yeah, that's a practical illustration there. That's good. Anybody else? Yes.
These are talking about spiritual points, but sometimes we need to take the physical and build toward the spiritual. Because, you know, we can think about coming up, school bullies would put some in fear for the lunch money and say, guess what, Steve, I brought my buddy with me, so you're going to have to have twice as much today. And, you know, you could be fearful of your life. And even Christians today, with this cyber and bullying, some kids have taken their own lives because they were talked about, ridiculed over. And we as parents should give our kids the wisdom and let them know somebody talking about you, that's enough. You know, they're talking about you over the computer. You got the power to cut off the computer. You got the power to cut off the phone. You got the power to ignore it. And certainly you ought to come to your parent and talk about it. But a lot of times we just take these things for granted and think they don't affect our kids. They got the school bullying covered in the physical sense where a guy ain't going to be taking your money necessarily, but the cyber bully is live and well you know, and some of these people are really taking it to heart in every word they're reading, they're, you know, feeling bad about it, but they can turn away from that. And the same thing about the Christian life, you know, some people worry about, well, if I'm a Christian, somebody going to talk about me. Well, one preacher said, well, they're going to talk about you if you don't do right. They're going to talk about you if you do right. So why don't you just do right?
Yeah.
And let them talk.
Yeah, those are great points. And, you know, the truth is that, yes, the fears try to make us believe that we're robbed of the power of choice. And that's not true. They've interviewed people that have committed suicide and failed in their attempt, and almost categorically the idea is that they were afraid to keep living or to face life. They were afraid of that. And so in their mind they were powerless. The choice had been stripped from them. And that's what these fears can do to us, and that's why they're irrational, and that's why the Lord says, you can't have that, you can't have that. Because we're to be governed by our rational thought that leads us to Him. And so good points, Brother Ross. Number four, this kind of ties in with what you were just saying there, that it makes one's life miserable. It makes one's life miserable. It often will bring on the very thing that we fear as well. I was thinking about the example of Peter when he was walking on the water to the Lord. And what did he fear? Well, he feared sinking. So what happened? He started to sink, didn't he? And so these things that we dread or fear can often be brought about because of the fear. If he kept his eyes on the Lord and his faith in the Lord's command, he would have stayed afloat, so to speak. I remember visiting one brother one time a long time ago. This gentleman used to be very well off, professional, made good money, and was well respected. And in time, it started to erode, kind of unravel. Now, he thought he had cancer, and so we started studies, and eventually in time he was baptized in Christ. And then slowly, things started to unravel even further from that. He got into a lot of health issues. And we didn't see him for an awful long time. And I remember seeing him the last time was probably a year ago. Went to his house. Actually, it wasn't his house. It was his family's house. I was surprised to find him there. But he was totally unkempt. Scruff, teeth missing. A shell of the person that he used to be. And I was just trying to encourage him and told him I'd love to talk with him some more and study. And he said, I just don't think I could ever go out in the world again. He says, I get so afraid even just to go to Walmart. I can't even do it. I can't even go out into the world. And so these things begin to erode and take away and strip away the very people that we are. It makes life miserable, just like God said. We feed the monster and it will live. Starve it, and it will die. Yes.
As Job said, the thing that I feared, that is what came upon me.
Mm.
But there's an old saying that says, prepare for war in times of peace. So for the Christian, whatever it is that we're fearful of, we should be strengthening ourselves. So when that day come, we'll be ready. That's what God would have us do. But if we just think about, oh, that's going to wear me out, and not making no preparations, yeah, it's going to wear you out. But if you're strengthening yourself in the Lord, like we would do physical exercise to get ready for that bully, you know, one day, Steve might try to take my money. You know, I'm doing my push-up. I don't want to fight. I'm a child of God. But if worse came to worse, I'm prepared. You know, and that's the same thing we have to do spiritually.
And give you confidence.
Whatever,
yeah.
Wherever our weakness is at, that's where the devil's going to attack.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to strengthen those things, as the scripture says, that are weak. that we'd be able to stand in the evil day.
Great point. Great point. And we'll talk about strengthening our weaknesses in the next point of overcoming. But real quickly, number five, it renders one useless in his service to God. That certainly is true. I mean, can you imagine how the story of Moses would have been radically, completely different if he gave into his fear of, I can't talk. I cannot talk to and use my tongue. And so I'll be... All that preparation that God had in the past, saving him there in the little boat and letting him be raised in Pharaoh's chambers and then being tested in the wilderness. And all that would have come to naught, all that preparation, if he would have gave into his fears, it made him useless before God. But he overcame it. And God gave him the tools to overcome it. And God will do the same for us as well. And number six, it causes one to lose his soul. We know Revelation 21:8, right? There's a list of individuals that will not go to heaven. It talks about murderers and sexually immoral, people that worship idols. But the top of that list is the cowardly. The cowardly. And we've been studying the Revelation on Sunday nights here, and when we've noticed the context of Revelation, that there was written to Christians that were in deep, deep persecution. I mean, families, whole families being murdered and slaughtered and killed. And they're wondering how long it's going to take place. And the Lord is saying, be patient, because there's still more coming. And so he writes this book and says, now listen, the cowardly, they burn in the lake of fire. And so he's admonishing them, don't be cowardly. You've got to be courageous to live this life of faith. And the same is true for us. Listen, if they would be lost by giving into their moment of fear to save their skin, how much more so us than when we give into our fears when our lives are not on the line and not serve the Lord. All right, so let's go to how to overcome fear. We've got a little less than 15 minutes to talk about this section here. Now, it's not on the list here, but I put it at point number zero, I guess, right? Before number one. And this was to rid yourself of sin. I think that needs to be on the list. You remember what happened at the very beginning when the very first sin entered the world? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 10, they were with Adam and Eve, and they had ate of the fruit of the tree they were not to eat. What'd they do? They heard the Lord coming. Oh, we got to hide, right? We got to hide. Why? Well, we were afraid. Why were you afraid? Because you sinned. You see, sin brings guilt. And with it, man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Guilt makes us scared. And so if we get rid of our sin, we thus get rid of our guilt and therefore can stand before the presence of God. You see that? Colossians chapter 3 talks a lengthy list of we've been raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Because we died to ourselves, to our old selves. And he talks about things we put to death. The filthiness of this world, we put it to death. If we go back into that, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, he says in Colossians 3. That brings fear. And that guilt and fear work together. So we've got to rid ourselves of sin, or we'll always be afraid of what's to come. All right, so number one, it says, learn to trust God. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That's Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Do you know, 63 times in the King James Version, the words fear not are used together. The words be not afraid are used nearly 100 times. And so God is constantly trying to reassure the one that is coming to Him, the one that reads His Word, the one that loves Him, don't be afraid. You're on the right track. You're with me. You're with the right individual that can protect you. Look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. In verse 11. The psalmist says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so if we put our trust in God, it rids us then of the fear. and the anxiety, because now we're not leaning on ourselves or circumstances, but upon a stable and holy God. And I like the passage you use in Romans 8:15, where it says, "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Someone explain that verse to me.
Well, the way that I understand it is fear enslaves us, and we're not able to do anything with, you know, and function in life. I mean, 2 Peter 3 talks about growing in the grace and knowledge. And if we have fear, it paralyzes us and we're not growing. But, and I love the way Brother Heath used the word learn in three of these points, because it is a learning. I mean, it's not something that just, boom, one day we wake up and it's
right.
Dead. So we have to take these scriptures that, you know, like Psalm 56:11 and things like that, and focus on them and put them in our hearts, because, and realizing that, you know, because God has adopted us, we've become His children, and He will help us to learn those things if we go to the book,
right,
to learn and try. We have to want to.
If you adopted a child, would you love them as your own? Some of you here have done that, you know. And that's what he's saying. We can trust him because he's adopted us as one of his own. And that Abba is the Hebrew term used to describe a very loving and tender side of a father. It literally means father. So he's saying father, father. But it's describing this tender side, this loving side that brings us to him. Yes?
Well, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So those who have attached themselves spiritually to God are those sons of God. Abraham was the son of God. David was the son of God. Spiritual leaders who lived under the old law and under the old covenant were still considered children of God. But the covenant relationship that God had with the people of Israel could in and of itself not bring salvation, and couldn't guarantee them salvation. It was about their faith in their relationship with God that would prevent salvation eternally. And so under the new covenant, anyone who's even part of that new covenant has given themselves to God and has brought themselves into a relationship with God that's different from the old law. So that's, here in Romans, that's what he's talking about, is don't go back to the old law and attach yourself to some physical group of commandments that can't bring you salvation, but rather make yourself a son of God and an adoption, like those of faith did from before, so that you can present yourself whole and complete before God and keep that relationship.
Very good. Very good. Number two. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Nancy.
It seems like no matter what we study, to conquer all of that, we just, each individually, has to go back and study the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell me all day and trust God. And I ask myself, well, how do I trust God? We can talk about that all day. But the only way for each one of us to trust God and overcome is each one of us individually has got to study the Word of God. Because when we study that Old Testament, we learn who God is, what God does. When we learn that, each one individually, then we grow in trusting Him. We grow in love. I just don't see it. And I appreciate you telling us, and I appreciate other people speaking up. But the bottom line is each one of us has got to individually get that book, read it, and study it, and grow.
Very good. There's no shortcuts.
No, you take a little baby and you tell him to trust his physical father. He's not going to do it until he has seen how that physical father feels with him.
Mm-hmm.
That is, you've got to teach that little child, and how important it is for the little child to have an earthly father that's going to lead him in the right direction.
Right.
Because when he has that, then when he grows to that accountability, he's ready to trust the heavenly father. But you've got to study that word.
That's right.
See the other way.
Very true. Very true. Number two, we got to learn to live in the presence of God. And he uses it as an illustration. He says, when I was little, I was not afraid of anything as long as my dad was around. He was bigger than any problem I could face. We cannot physically see God, but if we are truly walking by faith, we know God is always with us. Hebrews 13:5-6. And such assurance should give us all the courage we need to serve him without fear. And so just to be reminded that God is on our side and he's fighting for us is a great, great blessing. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And someone be nice enough to read 7 through 12, please.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then will bring being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets.
Okay, so we often know verse 12 is the golden rule, but that's based on the principle that God does these great things for us because he's our loving Father. And so he knows the golden rule. He lives the golden rule himself, always seeking to do good unto us. And so to understand that he's around and seeks to benefit us is a wonderful blessing and thought. Even in the chastisement, we understand that he seeks to bless us still. And Hebrews 12 speaks at length about that as a father chastises their son. Number three, sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And that comes from 1 Peter 3:13-15, where it says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we make sure that the Lord truly is the one in our lives that we're trying to please the most, to focus on the most, to serve the most. That's the idea of sanctify him in our hearts. He is set apart above anything and everyone else. And so therefore, we're going to aim to please him and then let the chips fall where they may. And when we do that, we will ultimately have confidence and boldness and be rid of fear. Now, there's a good passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4 and verse 18. Where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. See, when this fills our hearts are filled with this kind of love, then when we love him, we will fear less on earth. We will. Yeah, I've heard this illustration of a mother who was drastically afraid of fire. And one day her house caught on fire and she ran outside as fast as she could and she realized her little child was still in there. Well, she bolted back into the house, found the child and ran back out. And when she got outside, she realized what she had done and she passed out. But her love for the child overpowered her fear of the fire. And the same is true. Perfect love casts out fear. Our love for our God can make us do things that we never thought we could do. And that perfect love will cast out our fear of things on this earth. All right, there's still a few more left on here. Just real quickly, number four, learn to use our spiritual armor. It'll give you confidence when you're armed to go into battle. You've heard me talk about the Methodist preacher I met a few weeks back, and we talked and discussed, and both sheathed our swords and went at it. But the more I just used Bible verses after Bible verses, and you can tell all of a sudden he said it's time for him to go. But when you have the Word of God, you know, it gives you the confidence to go into the spiritual fight. Number five, to pray. There's great strength in prayer, and there's so many good verses that talk about that. And I even added a number six, engage in purposeful activity, right? Don't just sit around and only talk about your fears. Rather, engage in the work of the church, especially, and you'll soon find yourself forgetting those things. Now, for next week, I'll be out of town, and Brother Pax has mentioned that he would cover class for me.